What a love, what a cross cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that death is dead so that we might live. And Father, we thank you that the words that we've just read in this reading have been fulfilled and that your Spirit has come to bring us that life. Lord, we pray now that that same Spirit who inspired those words would now help us to understand those same words as we read them. We pray in his name. Amen. Please do sit down. Imagine the scene. The Lord Jesus is in a room with his disciples. It's at least one floor up. Perhaps it's on the first floor. They've eaten supper together. They've shared bread and wine. And as that bread was passed around the table, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which do this in remembrance of me." And as he passed the cup around, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And shortly after that, Judas had left. He went to the chief priests to betray the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus began to speak. And those words that Jesus then spoke to his disciples in that upper room are what we know as the last discourse in John's Gospel. That's John chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16. They give us what Jesus said to those disciples on that momentous occasion. The speech began back in verse 33. Imagine how you'd have felt if you'd were Jesus' disciples hearing these words. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." Devastating news for the disciples. They'd left everything to follow Jesus. They'd been convinced that he was the one who was going to, who was the Messiah, fulfilling the Old Testament promises, introducing the kingdom of God, who would put everything right. And now he was saying he was about to leave them, and they couldn't join in where he was going. In other words, they would be left on earth to continue the Christian cause on their own. What hope did they have? If any movement was a one-man band, it was surely the Christian movement. It would be a bit like the Gary Glitter Band without Gary Glitter. Have you heard of the Glitter Band? Some of you are too young. Some of you are probably mercifully too old. But apparently they went on. They went on after Gary Glitter left them. They did a couple of singles together, and he said, "Right, I'm off to do a solo career." And there they were thinking, "What should we do?" "Well, we don't need Gary. We can carry on." I think they carried on for a little bit, and then they faded away into obscurity. Or perhaps if Richard Branson left Virgin, I imagine the whole thing would slowly, eventually, unravel. Well, surely that's what was going to happen to the Christian movement. How could they survive without him? Well, you and I might well ask the same question. How could we survive without Jesus? We actually live in the situation that the disciples were worried about and anticipated. Called to live for Jesus in this present world whilst he is in heaven with his heavenly Father. Oh, we hear he's coming back in the future, but what about us here and now? How are we going to survive? How will we spread the good news of Jesus' kingdom without him here with us? Because we know ourselves that there really is very little hope. As a church, we're tiny. And frankly, Westdean thinks that we're a little bit strange, quaint even, still to be going to church in this day and age. We don't cut much ice in the 21st century Brighton. And as individuals, we know how hard it can be to live the Christian life, just to keep going day by day, to be distinctive and to invite others to think about Christ. Very, very hard to do it. What hope is there for the kingdom of God once Jesus has left? Well, of course, we know that the Christian movement wasn't snuffed out. The movement that Jesus left on this earth, it continued to spread remarkably. to the global phenomenon it is today. Why? Well, it's not because of the brilliance of the people that Jesus left behind who made up the church, but because of the Holy Spirit. And that's the theme of the talks for the next few weeks as we lead up to the celebration of Pentecost. We'll have a program card out next Sunday, so you can see the whole plan. We're looking at the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, and specifically in this final discourse, in these chapters, these three chapters. It was a momentous occasion on which Jesus was about to leave this earth, and he was preparing his followers for the time after he's gone, when he said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be with you. So today, three questions to ask of this passage. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? And who receives him? Firstly, who is the Holy Spirit? Chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus is trying to reassure his disciples, and this is how he begins his speech. He's saying he's going to heaven to prepare another place for them. And we've heard quite a lot about that over these last few weeks. But that's not his only word of comfort. There is a heaven. That's not all he's got to say to comfort them. He doesn't say, just hold on, you've got a sure future. I'll take you to be with me when I come back. It's a great reassurance, but he's got more to say. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And that promise was fulfilled shortly after he ascended into heaven, when he sent the Holy Spirit on his followers on that day of Pentecost. Well, who is this Holy Spirit? I was using the Book of Common Prayer this morning at our 8 o'clock service, on which so many Anglicans grew up, in which the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Holy Ghost. Now, when I first heard this, I didn't much like the idea. I thought it was all a little bit spooky. But holy, I knew, holy was something to do with God. Well, who then is this Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit? Well, there are clues in that verse 17. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Notice that the Holy Spirit is not an it, not an impersonal force. He, him. Not like, not an impersonal force, like electricity. You can't upset electricity. I suppose you could put your finger in a socket, but it's not quite upsetting electricity, is it? You've got friends coming round to babysit the dog or something, and say, oh, please make sure you turn on the electricity on the TV, because electricity will be very upset if you don't use it. Well, electricity can't get upset, but the Spirit can be upset. Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit. The Spirit is personal. It's not an impersonal power or a force, but he's personal because he is God. We believe in one God who has always been one God from the beginning of the world, but he's always been one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a very close connection between Jesus and the Spirit. Verse 16, he speaks of another counselor. It implies there must have been a counselor who's already been with them. Well, of course, that's Jesus. He's about to leave, but he says, don't worry about the gap before I return. I'm going to give you another counselor. In other words, someone just like me. What Jesus was when he was on earth with his disciples, the Holy Spirit will be in his absence. So the disciples won't be abandoned. And we today are not abandoned, although Jesus isn't physically here on earth. Whenever two or three are gathered in my name, he said, there I am in the midst of them. Well, here are we this morning, a few dozen of us, gathered in his name, and he is here with us, not physically, but by his Holy Spirit. Jim Packer, the theologian, calls the Holy Spirit Jesus' other self. Jesus' other self. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's divine, he's personal, he's the substitute, which is the title of today's talk. Jesus' other self. And so often the Holy Spirit is self-effacing. That is, he points us to someone else. He points us to the Father, or he points us to the Son. But he is to be to us what Jesus was to the first disciples. I wonder if you worship God, the Holy Spirit. Let us worship him and be thankful. Well, secondly, what does he do? Verse 17 again. Second half. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Two amazing statements there. He will be both with us and in us. And those two words, with us, in us, sum up the Spirit's work for us. He provides God's support, he's with us. And he's God's presence in us. Let's think about those two a little bit more. God's support with us. You know, it's never very good to go into a difficult situation or a difficult journey on your own. Perhaps, I don't know, you've got a dentist appointment coming up or something else that you're nervous about, maybe at work. And you don't like the thought of facing it on your own. Well, what a relief it is when a friend says, oh, look, I'll come with you. Now, it doesn't take the fear of the situation away, but it's great, isn't it? And none of us like to be on our own. It's great when someone else comes alongside us in a difficult situation. And for Christians, the great news is that we're not on our own. As we're seeing earlier, Christ is with us by his Spirit. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Well, you thought about that word, another. Now let's think about that word, counselor. It's translated in all different kinds of ways and different Bibles. I think they must find it really difficult to find the equivalent English word. Some speak of advocate. Another speaks of helper. Another speaks of comforter. One version just gives up altogether and calls him the paraclete, which is the Greek word. Doesn't bother translating it at all. At this point, unfortunately, the recording terminates. If you would like to get the rest of the sermon, then please download the script, which you'll also find at the website. Thank you.